Do you recall what we read? Out of Luke, we read regarding the Jesus standing before Pilate, under trial, accusation, under scourging, under threats and suffering. And First Peter, and we see before him that he simply answered, "I am he," or "It is true," but he did not revile back, he did not challenge back, he did not defend himself. And Peter tells us how interesting it was. Here's a man who was standing afar off, warming his hands while this was going on. Actually was there. Maybe he couldn't hear what was going on, but he was able to observe or know what was going on from a distance while he was denying the Lord. But Peter tells us in the second chapter, 1 Peter, verse 23, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." And I'd like to talk tonight and have us go through some scriptures and look at sufferings of the righteous. And sufferings of the righteous in relationship to discipline. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 7. Hebrews 12, 7. "It is for discipline that you endure." Would everybody read that out loud with me, that one statement? "It is for discipline that you endure." Now I'll read. "God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Amen? Amen. "But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." Let us pray one more time. Father, I ask right now that you pour out your spirit of understanding and enlightenment upon us all, upon my mind, upon my heart, upon my understanding. Pray that we would see the spirit of what is being taught here and shown here. Cause our minds, Father, to participate in the understanding, to actually see it with our hearts and to know right where it's coming from, exactly what it is addressing it. May this not be just academic to us, dear Lord. But may we see the relationship and the human participation involved in what is being taught here. I ask in the name of your Son who suffered so much. Amen. The writer to Hebrews in this passage that we just read is telling us why Christians endure. Let us look at what he is talking about. Chapter 10. Chapter 10. Verse 32. "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves better possession and an abiding one." He says in chapter 12, verse 7, "It is for discipline that you endure." You endure for discipline. Is that what he's saying? It's for discipline that you endure. So endurance is going to bring about discipline. Do you see the way that this is structured? It is for discipline that you endure. So if you endure, what that endurance is for is discipline. Discipline will come about if you endure. Now what he talked about them enduring was, in once again chapter 10, they endured a great conflict of suffering. You see that? A great conflict of suffering. And it consisted partly, he says, in being made a public spectacle by being reproached in tribulations, and partly becoming sharers with those who were treated with reproach and tribulations. That's what they endured. Reproaches, tribulations, public spectacle, being made a public spectacle, and by being in sympathy with those who did receive such great sufferings, they also shared in them property seized as part of what they endured. Those who went to prison had their property seized, and those who sympathized with those who went to prison had their property seized. And they endured that. They put up with that. That happens today, by the way, in our time. It's happening in Mexico with believers down there that are run out of their villages when they convert to the evangelical faith. It's happening right now in Southeast. It's happening in Muslim countries. It's happening around the world in various places in different ways. It's happening in China. They're made a public spectacle. Their property is seized because of declaring their faith in God through Jesus Christ. That's happening today. That happened then. And this writer is addressing that they were enduring such treatment. And he says, by enduring it, what was it going to bring about in them? Question. By enduring such sufferings, he says, it would bring about what? Okay? Discipline. Okay, do you see the pathway? You see the pathway? Now, how many of you are willing to live a disciplined life? How many of you are willing to endure sufferings? Got to raise the same hand. You're going to be consistent, don't you? Because the Bible tells us that a disciplined life is brought about through enduring, an enduring of suffering. So let us look at the discipline of the Lord. Because the Bible tells us that He is the one who is disciplining us. It's His discipline upon us. First, we need to set aside what is not the discipline of the Lord. And this is going to be, I think, very helpful to you and to me. What is not the discipline of the Lord? A lot of professing Christians think they're being disciplined by the Lord, and they are not. They are not enduring sufferings that bring about discipline, but they think that they are. For example, the misery that people suffer due to their sin is not endured as a discipline. It is not the sufferings of the Lord that is being endured. That is simply the consequence of being a sinner. And people wrestle with a guilty conscience, and they think that they're suffering, that they're under discipline, that God is working on them through this great guilt that they have, that it's a trial from the Lord, that discipline imposed upon them from the Lord. And they have to endure this guilty conscience. An example of that in those who heard Stephen give his testimony about his faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And when he finally got to the end of his statement, they were so reproached and convicted, they put their hand over their ears to keep from hearing any more, and ran at him with one accord and drug him out to the city, outside the city, and stoned him. The kind of suffering that they were enduring is not the kind of suffering that produces discipline. They were suffering under the guilt of their conscience, and that is not what the scriptures are talking about that says that for discipline, it is for discipline that we endure. It's not the kind of something that we are to endure that is, that will discipline us to make us our sharers in His holiness. It is not the emptiness of selfishness and sin that we endure. And by emptiness of selfishness, I mean that pursuit of self-indulgence that never gets gratified, because what one is after is to gratify the desire for happiness. And that can never be gratified by a selfish person. It can only be pursued, but never obtained. So the person abides in their emptiness, always pursuing their happiness, never finding it, always hoping for happiness, never finding it, because it cannot be found through the pursuit of happiness. By indulging the desire for happiness can never produce happiness. Happiness is the state of a person who is in entire disinterested benevolence, not a person who pursues the desire of happiness. That is something that is endured by the sinner only, not by one who knows God. Note, we are talking about people, it says in chapter 10, verse 32 of Hebrews, but remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured. We are talking about people who have been enlightened, have seen the truth, have believed the light that has come to them through the gospel. We're not talking about sinners pursuing their selfish ends. Okay? The competition of selfishness. 1 Peter 2:20. I label it the competition of selfishness. It says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? That's not the kind of enduring we're talking about. Enduring because you sin and people treat you harshly because you have sinned against them or you have sinned against others. In competing in your in one's selfishness, it's one person seeking after their own self-indulgence through their desires in conflict with somebody else who has a desire that's in conflict with them. That is not the endurance that the scriptures are talking about. Enduring this conflict between selfish people. The Bible is not talking about enduring the devastation of selfishness, like the prodigal son who spent everything that he had pursuing his happiness, ended up entirely broke. That is not the enduring. The enduring of the devastation of your sin is not the endurance that the Bible is talking about. It is not talking about enduring the consequences of sin, either in physical or mental disabilities that have come as a consequence of sin. That is not what the scriptures are talking about here in Hebrews. People can have to live with numerous consequences, both physically and mentally, upon themselves as a result of their sin. But that's not what the Bible is talking about, that the believer is enduring that brings about discipline. Though one may have to endure those kinds of consequences, such as Samson. Remember Samson? They blinded him. They tied him up and made him grind like a donkey, driving the grinding stone. Bound his hands, he lost his strength. He had to endure that. But that is not the enduring that produces discipline that the scriptures are talking about. It is for the enlightened believer only that this endurance is talking about. It is for those who have been enlightened and then declared their faith. It is for those who have been enlightened and believed in the light that they have seen, and as a consequence, others reproach them. Others seize their property. Others make a public spectacle of them. That's what he's talking about enduring. It is not the obnoxious, provocative actions of a professing Christian and the rebuffs that people give them that they have to endure. But it is simply the that when we believe in Christ and the mercy of God, and we turn from our sin so that we can receive His mercy, that necessarily puts us at odds with every sinner in the world. And that sinners despise, because they despise righteousness. The world treated Jesus Christ with reproach and open rebuke and open shame and open, what is the word he uses? A public spectacle. Because Jesus was opposed to sin, and he came to do the will of the Father. And the world hates one who stands up for the will of the Father and is committed to do the will of the Father and is opposed to sin. So the world takes actions against those who stand up for, in their own personal life, a walk of obedience before God and faith in God. All you have to do to be subject to be made an open spectacle or a reproach or have your property seized is simply stand and say, this is what I must do before God and my conscience, and I can do nothing else, so therefore I cannot participate in A, B, or C, but thank you for asking me. And that is not enough, because it makes people become convicted of their sin. It speaks judgment to them, and they don't like that. That is what they had to endure. That is what endurance is being talked about in the book of Hebrews. It is for discipline that you endure what the sinner does in response to your newly converted state. You see that? You see the scriptures talking that way? And this writer is writing to the believers and saying, look, think back at the beginning. After you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. And this is what authorities and people did to you that you had to endure. Now, he is writing to encourage them, don't stop enduring. Because the reproach and the conflicts of sufferings haven't stopped, don't stop enduring. Because your endurance and your abiding endurance is producing discipline in you. That is how you become disciplined, by remaining steadfast in your endurance against whatever comes to try to tear down your standing in faith towards God. It's not as though the believer has to go out and try to bash the world down. All it takes for there to be a conflict between the believer and the world is for the believer to be a believer and obedient towards God. Anytime somebody turns around and repents from being entirely selfish and commits himself to love God above everything else, the whole world now is opposed to that. At that point in time in that person's life. And that person will all of a sudden be surprised to find how much people are opposed to him and seek to temper his views, temper his commitment, compromise his commitment, compromise his faith, compromise his love. The attempt is to erode and erode and erode your commitment, your love for God, your faith. I'm not talking about attacking your methods. I'm not talking about attacking your lack of wisdom. Those may be worthy of change. Those may be worthy of correction. But I'm talking about the enmity that the world has towards holiness, towards love for God. The same kind of enmity that it has towards God is shared by those who love Him. So that is why those who turn towards God and love Him receive the same treatment that the world gave Jesus Christ. Can you think of some examples from the Scriptures of the very thing that I'm talking about. Individuals in the Scriptures who, because they simply stood for and lived righteously, endured a great conflict of sufferings. Who can you think of? Keith. Daniel. He didn't go out aggressively seeking for a conflict, did he? What did he do? Describe it briefly.
He lived righteously. He lived righteously. They could find nothing wrong with him. And they sought to destroy him because of it.
Found out he prayed three times a day. That was his great crime against society. He prayed three times a day. So they attacked that. Found a way to make that outlawed. Okay? Good example. Some others. Julie? Paul the Apostle. Okay? What else happened to Paul the Apostle? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 4 through 10. Would you read those out loud, Julie, please?
But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in affliction, in hardship, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the word of genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and the left.
Through 10?
By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold, we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things.
Is this a fair statement? Would it be fair to look at this and say that Paul suffered?
Understatement.
He suffered greatly, did he not? And was not the sufferings put upon him by simply his faithful, enduring labors for Christ and because of his love for Christ, as he continued to preach the truth, these things were imposed upon him by others who would beat him and follow him and attack him and stone him and undermine his influence so that he was without food, without shelter. Do you see that? Why do you think Paul was so disciplined? Ron? He endured a great deal of suffering. See, I think there's a secret to be learned here that Paul's great discipline was shaped by his great suffering that he endured. You look at what is listed there as what he suffered. In afflictions, hardships, distresses. I can't really tell you what the difference is in these synonyms. He must have different things in mind as he wrote them. Beatings, that's clear. Imprisonments, that's clear. Tumults, I don't know. In labors, sleeplessness, hunger. Now we have purity and knowledge and patience and kindness in the Holy Spirit and genuine love. Down further, he says, regarded as deceivers and yet true. As unknown yet well known. Here his reputation was slandered as a deceiver. So physically he was deprived and endured great suffering, and his name was slandered. He endured it all, did he not? Didn't he tell Timothy to endure hardness? Remember that? As a soldier, did he use that as a metaphor? Endure hardness? Endure suffering? Excuse me. Endure suffering? Perhaps we should contemplate that Paul the Apostle was a greatly disciplined person because he endured great suffering and not because he was innately a very disciplined person. In fact, he's a man that was out of control. Was he not? Ravaging believers, going and getting a search warrant to bring them in, going from house to house. Here's a man that was out of control. Yet he becomes, obviously, greatly disciplined in what he was willing to go without and how he was persistent and diligent and disciplined. But the Scriptures tell us that discipline is a result of enduring suffering. And Paul clearly endured suffering, constant suffering, consistent suffering, and we have reasons to see why, where his discipline came from. Kim?
I was wondering then if discipline wasn't necessarily just a natural fruit of the Spirit, but then it's something that grows. Is it different than, say, love being natural and something that's not learned?
Let's ask your question differently. I want you to flesh out the question.
Okay. Love is not something that's learned. It's something that the fruit of the Spirit. So then,
love. Okay.
Discipline.
Discipline.
Something
okay.
That is, you know, natural for the believer, a fruit of the Spirit, or is it something that is learned?
You're asking if discipline is all there at the beginning as a fruit of the Spirit, or is something that's learned over time? Is that what you're asking? Does everybody else see what she's asking? Do you see what she's asking, Ron? Okay. What do you think? Pat?
I think it's something you learn through endurance, and it's not listed as one of the three spirits in Galatians 5, since we discipline is one of them. But the scriptures, as you're pointing out, teach that we do learn discipline through endurance.
Okay. Were you thinking it was listed as a part of the fruit of the Spirit?
No, I guess I just thought that somebody who was undisciplined, didn't seem like something that was, it didn't seem like a fruit, something that would be the evidence of a believer.
So it seems like it ought to be a fruit of the Spirit, what you're saying, kind of in your thinking?
Well, at least some form. I know, I don't know, never mind.
Okay.
I guess I'm not quite understanding.
So it's not specifically said that discipline is a fruit of the Spirit, but it seems like that would be a characteristic of one who loves God.
Yeah, I can't see somebody who doesn't love God not being disciplined at all.
Okay. Julie, you were next?
I was going to agree with Pat. I think that Paul's kind of an example of he was just born with discipline, or even when he accepted Christ, it was like he was right there. I mean, it seems like he learned an awful lot. It seems like he gradually
how
to become more devoted to God.
Keith?
I was just thinking the book of Romans. Those who live godly shall suffer persecution.
Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
So it's going to be in the believer's life. If they live godly.
The persecution is.
Yes, which brings about discipline.
Okay. No doubt. Suffering comes with conversion. Okay? First point you're making. Right? Okay. Abiding in conversion will produce discipline. Enduring the suffering will produce discipline. Point two, right? Is that what you're saying? Okay.
I just wanted to say that even though Kim used the word discipline, it seemed in my mind what she was describing and saying, I can't imagine a Christian being without it, is self-control, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit.
Okay, is that what you were thinking of?
Yeah, so it's separate, discipline and self-control.
Okay, let's look at that. Self-control, that's kind of like self-control and discipline are kind of like synonyms in your name, in your mind?
Yeah.
Okay. Are they synonyms? Excuse me, Gray, did you have a comment or question?
The same thing. There's a lot of the spirit that reflect discipline, self-control,
Okay.
Patience.
Okay. Then let's find out what the difference is. That's a term that Julie used that we're going to look into. More devoted. The devoted and disciplined, are those synonyms to you, Julie? No? You kind of use them as synonyms. Like Paul became more devoted as if he was getting more disciplined.
Through discipline, you can become more devoted.
Okay.
Discipline is the need for loving God more, to say that.
Okay.
Finding the fullness of Him. In other words, it's the need to enable you to serve Him more effectively.
Okay. We'll see. Guy?
Wouldn't, if you had more faith, discipline, increase in proportion, what is that? Just looking at discipline, is that something disciple or is that?
No, I think disciple comes from discipline, or they both come from some other root, but they're related. A disciple is a disciplined person.
Would increase faith?
Discipline increase faith? Is that what you say?
No, wouldn't faith increase discipline?
Why do you think so? Does faith increase?
To be disciplined, if you had more knowledge of God and His character and you believed it, it would seem to me that it would fall hand in hand.
What is
naturally more disciplined person to attain what prescribed and should strive for?
What does the scripture say in Hebrews 12 that produces discipline? Hebrews 12 that we read, verse 7. Okay, endurance produces discipline. Right? Okay? So, endurance produces discipline. So, if we have endurance, we will have discipline? Okay. So far, locked into that. Okay. Let's define discipline then. Let's define discipline. Kim opened us up to a definition here. Is it self-control? Is it something else? What is discipline? Discipline. Doing what you may not want to do. Discipline. Doing that which may be contrary to your desire. Is that what you're saying? You may desire one thing, but you do something contrary based upon some other reason than just whatever it is you might want. And that is a disciplined person who would do that which may be opposite, contrary to simple desires. Is that the right idea? Julie?
I think of a training in the mind and the body.
Discipline. Now we have the word training. Okay. Guy?
Willingness or commitment to promote the good no matter what cost.
That's love. Pretty close, isn't it? Discipline. Isn't that interesting, guy? Real close, isn't it? What would be the I don't know if opposite is the right word. What would be the contrary to this? Not doing what you want to do. You have a desire to do something and you just don't do it. That's discipline. You have a desire not to do something, you go ahead and do it anyway. That's discipline. Discipline is the is doing that which you ought to do even though you don't want to do, and not doing what you want to do because you ought not to do it, which is the commitment to do that which you ought to do, whether you want to or not, whether it's contrary to your desires or it's not the desire that you have. Discipline is doing what you ought to do even if you don't want to. And discipline is not doing that which you want to do just because you want to do it. Discipline is withholding yourself from indulging your desire just because you have the desire. Discipline is going ahead and doing something you ought to do even if you have desires to the contrary. That's discipline. See it? These believers, once they were enlightened, were subject to great conflicts, seizure of their property, reproaches, and yet in spite of all that, they proceeded to remain faithful to God, love Him, even though they did not enjoy what was happening to them, they probably didn't want what was happening to them, but they continued to do what they ought to do. That's discipline. And the connector between them being enlightened and believing and the discipline, possessing the discipline to go ahead and continue on, endure, what causes them to endure? Look at the scripture. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Here we have, let me diagram it. Here they were enlightened, right? Then they had great sufferings imposed upon them, seizure of property, reproach, conflicts. But they continued on and they endured all these sufferings as enlightened ones. They endured it, which the very enduring of that which you don't want, the very enduring of going ahead with contrary to maybe what you do want, that's discipline. So by enduring and persisting and enduring under these conditions, they were disciplined. They were living disciplined by enduring the sufferings. So enduring of sufferings is a disciplined life. Fair? Endure suffering on an ongoing basis, or whatever is thrown at you, you endure it rather than give up your faith and give up your love. That is a disciplined life. Because what you are suffering does not detract you or take you away from your faith and love. Your endurance disciplines you from giving up, casting off, retaliating. Your endurance keeps you in a disciplined state, a disciplined life. What keeps you enduring? Did you find it here, Kai?
I didn't find it, but I just had to stay faithful.
Good for you, Guy. Now let's find it. Faith is the answer, now let's find it. Hebrews chapter 10. Rosalind?
First, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and an abiding one.
Okay, where's the faith in there? That explains why they joyfully after showing sympathy with the prisoners. Is that true? Okay. So that explains why they would joyfully endure the seizure of their property. But let us look at why. What is the cause of their endurance? Julie?
Okay.
Huh? Is confidence, faith, belief, trust all the same? Okay. We all understand that. Faith, confidence, trust, belief are all the same idea using different words. Julie's onto it, but she hasn't seen it yet. Can you see it?
Yes.
Where?
Verse 39.
Oh, 39. Oh, read that.
We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul.
Hey, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. But not it. Anybody see it? Julie's on to it. Ron?
The next verse after Julie, 36, says, "For you have need of endurance."
Okay.
So that.
Okay, hold on. Connect Julie's and yours.
Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward for you.
For
you have need of endurance.
Okay. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence. You can leave out the next phrase, which has a great reward. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, for you have need of endurance. What, based upon that statement, would we assume would happen if they threw away their confidence? They wouldn't have the endurance. So he tells them, keep your confidence and don't throw it away because you have need to endure. So what is it that generates the endurance, guy?
Faith.
Keep your faith and you will endure. Is that what's there? That's what's there. You keep your faith and you will endure whatever opposition will be thrown at you, and you will be a disciplined person. Necessarily, endurance under hardship is a disciplinedness, a discipline. Okay? Don't know which form of the word of discipline to use there. Nobody can, in faith, endure suffering and be undisciplined. It necessarily must follow that you will restrain yourself from doing that which you want to do against those who oppose you. It will necessarily follow that even if you want to do something, you'll refrain from it, or you'll do the very thing that you don't want to do for those who hate you or oppose you or oppose God. That's discipline, isn't it? And in order to have that kind of endurance under opposition, in light of sufferings, you've got to have this confidence that he says don't throw away. Confidence, not knowledge. When people oppose the truth, you will endure only if you keep your confidence, not your knowledge, not your doctrine, but your confidence in God. Amen. That's what gives endurance, is confidence in God, not knowledge of doctrine. Knowledge of the truth is what you believe. But it is your faith that it causes you to endure, not what you believe. It's your believing in what that causes you to endure, not what you believe. So you can have your head filled with doctrinal knowledge and you will not endure. But if you believe what you know, you will endure. If it's the truth. You see the Bible teaching that? You throw away your confidence and you will not endure the opposition to the truth that comes down upon your head. In fact, you throw away your confidence, and real soon, nobody will have any reason to oppose you anymore. Because you won't be enduring any sufferings that may be raised up against you because of righteousness' sake. You cast off your confidence, and you will no longer be a righteous person, and therefore you'll no longer suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. Now, I dare say all of you in this room know what I'm talking about. You know what kind of beehive can be stirred up when you stand up and speak for righteousness. Or you stand up and live for righteousness. Not intending to belittle anybody else or intimidate anybody else or put down anybody else, not intending that, you can be without all those intents, and you will still stir up a hornet's nest. Because righteousness lived produces guilt and conviction in another person when they see it. It's the loudest form of preaching, a righteous life. The temptation, though, is when you get sufferings or when you think they're coming, the temptation to you is to see if you can eliminate the sufferings that you think are on the horizon. Now let's get very specific. Like Thanksgiving Day or Christmas time. The two times of the year that contain some of the greatest occasions for suffering or to avoid suffering. You know what I'm talking about? These are the times when family get together. Huh? This is times when these things can be real sparks. And if you really do love God and simply abide in your commitment to God, it is a bother to other people. I mean, if you really love God, not just say you do, not just have theological ideas, you really love God and you simply live it out and you don't do some things you might want to do that other people are doing, that you might even want to do, you don't do it because you love God, or you simply do what you know you ought to do even though you don't want to do it towards those who may not really have a great deal of affection towards you. And it heaps coals of fire upon their head. It just is like putting a match to a gasoline can. And they start asking all kinds of questions. They're trying to justify themselves when you're not even talking about the subject. They just start offering justifications for why they don't live righteously or they're still living in sin. And trying to provoke you into a conversation so they can get the thing going. Now, this is a time of year. Great temptation to anticipate the conflicts that you may face in family relationships at these holiday times and be tempted to avoid this. Be tempted to not endure this. Tempted to avoid conflict. Who wants conflict? Nobody wants conflict. But your only alternative to not endure is to give up your faith. If you keep your faith, you will get sufferings and you will endure. And you'll be disciplined in refraining yourself from your desires controlling you. You will live according to the truth, according to your faith. But if you yield, you've got to give up your faith in order to end the scenario of sufferings, conflict, endurance, and discipline for the sake of peace and quiet in the family. Is that not true? I know some of you have lived out what I'm talking about and do live out what I'm talking about. There's some of the other people in the Bible that endured great conflict, endured it because of their faith. Ron?
Shadrach,
Meshach, and Abednego. Yes, they did. They endured. Why did they endure? Because of their faith. Know this, O King. Even if he does not rescue us from the fire, we will not bow down to you. Their faith caused them to endure being thrown into the furnace. Pat?
King David.
King David, in what way?
There were many times that he had enemies rise up against him.
Okay.
And the Psalms are full of his pleadings to God that God keep him safe. So there are many that wish to take his control from him.
Okay. That's true. David, Keith?
Joseph.
What way?
I would say that. Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him, and he fled from her instead of
succumbing to her temptation, he suffered greatly for it.
And what was the nature of the suffering?
Imprisonment.
Abandonment. Obscurity. Because you wouldn't do, you endured false accusation, false imprisonment, false charges of rape. He endured it because his faith remained, in spite of the fact that it cost him great consequences and suffering. Joseph did not, you do not see in Joseph a person who ever abandoned his faith, ever abandoned God. He remained constant, thanking God, serving God. Did he not? Joseph is a wonderful example of endurance of faith through sufferings. Guy? Preacher of righteousness for 120 years, isn't it? Say that? Suffered the mockery of, that's right, he did. Yet he endured that because his faith. Fact, Noah, I think, is mentioned in, is he in the book of 7th chapter of Hebrews? By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark, okay? Who else? Julie?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist, okay. Yes, he did. Danny? Job. Mm-hmm. In fact, behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. He suffered, didn't he? But he endured. Why? He believed. He did not cast away his confidence. So he endured. Do not aim at endurance. It is a byproduct of confidence. If you aim to endure, to put up under sufferings, it will not carry you. You must have as your purpose and commitment trust. Because that precipitates the endurance, the willingness to remain faithful to God. His confidence does that. A person whose faith keeps them just standing in the truth, that's called endurance. And that keeps them from yielding to any desires and impulses and sensibilities. That's discipline. So it is for discipline that we endure. Who else in the scriptures endured? Keith?
Moses.
What did he endure? 11th chapter of Hebrews. Wrong, read that.
By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because he saw him. He was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, where he looked to the reward.
New American says, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. Choosing to. He suffered. He suffered. He was under great suffering and he endured. Let's emphasize that. Instead of saying he suffered and Joseph suffered, let's emphasize that in suffering, these people endured. Because there's a lot of people who suffer. But they don't endure. Jesus said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Therefore, cast not away your confidence, for you have need of endurance. Do you have need of endurance? The answer is to keep your confidence, not try to bolster up your endurance. Did I have a relationship to exercise or running, guy? You do one thing to build up your endurance, but you don't really try to build up your endurance directly, do you? You do other things and it builds up your endurance, right? So in the Christian life, you're trusting, you're confident. Is what is your endurance and generates the endurance. Who else in scriptures endured suffering? Endured it. Actually endured it. Put up with it. Pat?
Elijah.
Elijah.
Queen Jezebel.
Queen Jezebel and King Ahab are after him. Uh-huh. He endured that. Julie, do you have one? Well, we touched on it, but we haven't really gone over it. Jesus. Because in the early part of this very chapter, after he names all these others in the 11th chapter, after the writer names all the people in the 11th chapter who suffered and endured their suffering because of their faith, that's the point of chapter 11. Chapter 11 is not just to glorify those who had faith, but is to show that because of their faith, they endured suffering. That's the story of chapter 11. But after naming all the people from Enoch and Moses and Noah and all those through there that he's named who, because of their faith, endured sufferings, not just caved in under them, then he gets to chapter 12 and Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. The writer holds up Jesus Christ himself, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one we look to that as an object of our faith. He himself we are to look to as an example so that we don't grow weary, he says, and lose heart. What are we to look to in Jesus so that we don't grow weary and lose heart in our endurance? We are to look at what he endured. Is that not what he's holding out? Look at what suffering he endured as a reason not to lose heart and grow weary. Now what? If you contemplate that, you'll see that he is laying out that Jesus and his suffering and endurance is not to be considered superhuman. Because if we are to gain strength and not grow weary and lose heart by looking to him as an example, it must be that his example is not superhuman and therefore we couldn't follow it. Right? What's the point of saying, I want you to gain confidence and keep from growing weary and losing heart in your endurance by pointing to you somebody who endured, but he's not like you at all. He's superhuman, and therefore he has more capability of enduring than you do, but you know, I want you to look at this person as an example. No, what Jesus suffered, the epistle, the writer is telling us, what he suffered is the same kind of sufferings that we are subject to, same kinds, though even stronger than the kinds that we will be subject to, because he was subject to sufferings unto death. And he says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Now, anybody that's alive, he can say that too, right? So at that point in time, none of us here have suffered as Jesus had when he was striving against sin. Right? And yet he endured all the way to the cross. And the writer is telling us that to give us an example and to let us know we have the same ability to endure sufferings that he had. That's what he's telling us. Otherwise, his example would not be anything to encourage us with or to keep us from growing weary. Hence, we can draw from this that there is no excuse for not enduring sufferings that come upon the righteous. No excuse, is there? Then why do people maybe sometimes cave in? He tells us why. Verse 5. Verse 4 and 5. Number 1. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. He says, you need to remember, first of all, you have not yet resisted the sufferings as strong as Christ was subject to. You need to remember that. So your sufferings are not as strong as the Lord Jesus himself suffered and endured. And secondly, you've forgotten something. You have forgotten the exhortation to sons that, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. You've forgotten that these sufferings and persecutions to the righteous are a work of the Lord in discipline us, in disciplining us, in generating discipline in us. Because, he said, it is for discipline that you endure. So don't despise the discipline of the Lord. Don't despise the persecution that comes upon the righteous and the suffering for righteousness' sake, because it isn't just a miscellaneous thing that's happening incidentally. It is connected with the discipline of the Lord in your life. It is the work of the Lord to induce and sustain your not doing that which you might want to do and doing those things that are contrary to your desires. The endurance of suffering is a generator of discipline. Now, let's try to answer the question that came up earlier. Fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Right? Okay. What we are not saying is, if you suffer enough, you will eventually discipline yourself to do things you don't want to do and refrain from doing things you want to do. We're not saying that. We're not saying if you suffer long enough, it'll finally sanctify you to where you'll be willing to do what you ought to do. That's not the idea at all. When a person commits themselves to love God with all their heart and love their neighbor as theirself, they forever forsake selfish interests and living for self. Okay? And they receive the mercy of God and give their whole confidence to the mercy of God that's been revealed through Christ Jesus. That very state that they enter into, that very faith and willingness to obey God, contains within it the attributes of love. They now have the attributes of love resident within them, within us. All the attributes of love are resident in the heart that's converted. Okay? Patience, meekness, gentleness, all those things, fruits of the Spirit, they're all resident. But none of those are active until needed. I mean, patience isn't patience until you need patience, is it? You know what I'm saying? Patience isn't patience until patience is needed. Then it's exercised. And those who love God are patient when patience is needed. Those who have the fruit of the Spirit have self-control and do control themselves when self-control is needed. So those who have been enlightened and believe the gospel have latent within them all these things because they are willing to do whatever love would do given the circumstances. So when persecution or suffering arises, the self-control is there, and is the willingness to control self is there, so the willingness to endure anything is there. So the manifestation of what this self-control, this disposition to love God, starts to manifest itself and exercise itself. So when we talked about discipline as doing what you may not want to do and not doing what you want to do, guy says, that sounds like love. And that's why. Because discipline is when you say, well, what do I, well, discipline is this? Well, I do that because I love God. I do things I ought to do even if I don't want to, and things I may want to do I don't do because I ought not to do them, and that's, I do that because I love God. Because a person loves God, they will do that which is discipline requires. But what do you do under sufferings? If you keep your faith, you will endure the sufferings, and the discipline will show itself. Kim? Did you use a different word than confused?
I guess what you're describing seems like doing what you may not want to do and not doing what you want to do. That seems like the same thing as self-control to me.
And that I would accept that. To remain enduring of suffering is discipline. The opposite or the other, if you don't endure the sufferings, what do? You lose your discipline. You start attacking, you start responding, you start reacting, you start indulging instead of keeping yourself restrained and only doing that which love would do. So the very enduring under sufferings by one who believes God, that is discipline. If you stop enduring, the discipline is gone. So how are you going to remain under self-control or disciplined, especially in family relationships at holiday time? Where'd it go? Keep your faith. No, don't keep your cool. Keep your faith. If you'll keep your faith, you will endure what may come up. And you'll keep your discipline rather than flying off the handle, sulking, getting angry, retaliating. Like Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Why? Because his endurance during suffering disciplined him from doing anything contrary to benevolence, anything contrary to the will of God. If you're not under attack of sufferings for the sake of righteousness, your self-control, your love will do the same thing in being disciplined. Under suffering, where you have everything taken away from you by opposing people, your faith will endure that and remain disciplined rather than in your whole life and spiritual state and your character leaving. So he writes to encourage them, look, since you were enlightened some time ago, you have been suffering and you've been receiving reproach and you even had your property taken away. And you endured it, but it's going on, he says. You're still suffering. So don't cast away the confidence that's kept you enduring to this point. You're going to need it some more, your confidence, in order to endure the continuing harassment and afflictions and sufferings of the unrighteous against you. So that's why he's writing this whole section and throws in chapter 11 with all these people about their faith, to demonstrate it is faith that endures suffering. So in your application in mind, particularly at these holiday times, you need to know it is your faith that will endure suffering. If you have thrown down the gauntlet, if you have told family members that you have forsaken your selfishness, that you're devoted to love God and love your neighbor, and love them. And if you have demonstrated that, if you've told that some time ago and you've demonstrated that, you know the conflicts that can arise. They think you're picking on them. They think you're being judgmental against them. They try to justify themselves even though you don't ask them to. So these conflicts arise in families, particularly at holiday times. You must not adopt an attitude of self-martyr, poor me, because if you endure sufferings, you will do exactly what you ought to do, and that's love them, serve them, be kind to them, be gentle to them, be patient with them, You will remain a disciplined, loving person if you keep your faith. If you don't keep your faith, you will not. Now, when I say keep your faith, well, let's look at a couple of verses. I want to show you a couple other verses that go along with that, similar. Hebrews 10:35 says, cast not away your confidence. Look at James chapter 1. I just want to share you a couple more verses to show you the connection between faith and endurance. Chapter 1, verse 2. James, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now keep your finger there, and I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. James, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Okay. There's a direct connection between our faith and endurance. And it says, verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Endurance is simply faith that has gotten started, not stopping. It is not casting off your confidence once you've had it, regardless of what or who may throw an obstacle in your path. Endurance. It's abiding in Him. That's abiding in your faith. It's another term for endurance. 1 Peter 2:23. Back to Jesus. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept what? Guy?
Entrusting Himself.
Kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Jesus kept entrusting Himself to the Father. What does that mean to you, entrusting Himself? What does that suggest? Faith, okay. But any particular form, any particular picture. Here's Jesus under great suffering and He entrusts Himself to Him who judges righteously. Put in His life in His hands. He puts His trust that His Father will do with His life what is just exactly what ought to be done. And He need not determine Himself whether to preserve it or not preserve it. He put that in trust into the Father and let the Father decide whether He should live or die. That's the idea. Even Jesus had this entrusting of His soul into the Father's hands. So we have in Hebrews, we have in James, we have here in Peter, that the enduring of suffering is secured through trust. The reason people falter under sufferings and difficulties is not a lack of push, it's a lack of faith. It is unbelief. Why do people fall into sin? Unbelief. They cast off their confidence. They no longer endure in their faithfulness and obedience because they cast off their confidence. When people turn to try to stop from sinning, they will sin. The way out of sin and to remain out of sin is to abide in confidence, not aim at stopping sinning. Herein is the victory, even our faith. Right, guy? Amen. You don't get out of sin by trying to get out of sin. You don't stay out of sin by trying to stay out of sin. You get out of sin and stay out of sin by trust. Now, trust what? I've used the word confidence and trust, believing, but believing what? Believing what? It's okay to suffer. Believing what? That you'll endure? Believing what? That you'll get a great reward if you suffer and endure? What are you to believe? Because we've thrown this term around, believing and trusting, but what, Julie?
The Word of God.
Believing the Word of God? Any particular Word of God?
All of it.
Believing all of it, okay. Believing in His character, okay. Then we're getting more specific. Greg?
Believing God does His good.
Confidence in the will of God, the actions of God, the work of God. Kim? Believing God's promises. What I'm trying to build here is for us to see if we can tonight that when we talk about, when we look into faith, like this 11th chapter, that we look into the command, don't throw away your confidence, that the word faith can almost take a life of its own, that we're going to have confidence in our faith. And if we'll believe and remain believing, we'll endure, so that we're going to trust in the fact that we're believing. And that's not going to keep us enduring. It's not trusting that we're believing. It's not trusting in our faith. You know, when I get away from faith becoming some object out there that has a life of its own, it doesn't. The thing that endures, the faith that endures, is the very faith that saves to begin with. It is that very same kind of faith that the sinner entered into when he found out that God can't be trusted is a lie. When he found out that the devil's lie, that no, you really can't believe what God said, God really isn't after your good, His commands are not really for your good, He doesn't love you enough to give you everything that He's created, He prohibits some things that are for your good, and He doesn't love you. When we find out in our rebellion that His will is good, His will can be trusted. His commands can be trusted. He can be trusted to keep all of His promises. That very faith that we enter into when we repented and put our confidence in His mercy, that kind of faith will endure whatever is thrown against a person that has entered into that faith. So it's not trying to find a different kind of enduring faith. The very faith that saves you to begin with will endure if you don't throw it away. So don't cast away the confidence that you had when you were first enlightened, because you have need of endurance yet. So the very confidence you enter into when you forsook sin and you found the power of sin broken in your life is the very faith to remain in and abide in, because it will cause you to endure any conflict that may arise because of your testimony and a righteous living. Nothing else will sustain you. Nothing else will keep you from sometime later having to confess that you failed to withhold your testimony. Nothing else will keep you from having to regroup, go back and repent, and begin again. Nothing will keep you out of the pit of temptation and conflicts with others except your original faith, and you must hold on to it. Don't go looking for an enduring faith. Hold on to the faith that brings you out of sin, and it will endure sufferings. Because that faith purifies the heart and overcomes the world and breaks the attachments to desire and to the world and the flesh and the devil. And if you keep that faith, it will endure anything. Sometimes people walk away from that faith and they look for specific faith to address specific issues. I need faith to overcome this lust. I need faith to overcome this greed. No, you need the faith to overcome the world. And it will overcome every form of sin. And that's the original faith that sets you free from sin. When I got converted and the truths I were learning that led up to it, there's these wonderful truths that I yet don't have a good name for them. But it's along the line of Jesus said, If you want to find your life, you must lose it. And you cannot lose your life in order to find it. He said, he that would find his life shall lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll find it. Now, losing your life really means losing your life. And after you've lost it all, you've given it all up, then you really find it. But if you give it up to find it, you'll never find it. If you repent of sin and turn from sin to get something, you'll never get it. You've got to do it because that's what you're commanded to do, and do it for its own sake, because that is the righteous thing to do. Not to get anything, not even to get salvation. And you'll get salvation. So it is true with enduring faith. If you keep your original faith, it will endure through anything. But if you try to find an enduring faith, nothing will keep you. So hold on to the faith that you first have that sets you free when you first repented and you first believed, and that will you will endure through everything. And if you found yourself fallen, you must go back, as Jesus said to the church, go back to your first love. That's what will keep you free from sin. And that's what will endure through persecution and suffering. Many scriptures that Paul and Peter talk about suffering and enduring. 2 Corinthians, 1 Peter, 1 Thessalonians, these various places that Paul went to. When people received the gospel, the Jews, the people of the town, raised up great persecutions and afflictions and sufferings against these believers. And they had to endure great sufferings. And he had to write to them to encourage them to continue in the faith. Now, I believe that since we are so free in this country from organized persecution, since we don't have people going to Christians that don't even know them and demonstrating like they do to the believers that Paul preached to, they go to their houses and drag them out of their houses and really resist the preaching of the gospel. We have such liberty that we don't really conceive of what it means to suffer for the name of Christ. So that when a person gets converted under the teaching and the kind of teaching that we have here, the kind of conversion we talk about and the kind of conversion that we experience when we actually give up all to follow Christ, and then we start testifying to our new commitment to family members, and they start to resist and flail and throw dirt in the air, metaphorically speaking, we don't really look at that as the kind of things that the scriptures are addressing, such as the verses in Hebrews. Great conflict of sufferings. But that is applicable to the responses that you get, especially in your family circles, when you declare your willingness to love God, love your neighbor as yourself, and forsaking all sin. You need to take into account and understand that is the same kind of thing that is being addressed in the scriptures by Paul and Peter and Hebrews about suffering under persecution and enduring suffering. So that when you encounter that in your families and friends, understand to try to avoid it is the attempt to avoid what the Bible is talking about that you need to endure and not avoid. So I think it's very timely in this time of year that you prepare yourself. You already know, most of you, the various relationships you have and what conflicts are involved in them. And prepare yourself to keep your faith. And that will keep you enduring. I'm going to read a couple paragraphs to you. It's in Crystal Christianity, and it's chapter 21, and I would recommend that you all go home and read that tonight or tomorrow morning before the holidays set in. I think it would be well for you to do that, give you some good counsel. Just listen to this one paragraph. If a man professes to love God, he he ought to have consistency enough to reprove those that oppose God. If Christians were consistent in this duty, many would be converted by it. A right public sentiment would be formed, and sin would be rebuked and forced to retire before the majesty of Christ. If Christians were not such cowards, absolutely disobedient to the plain command of God, one thing would certainly come of it. Either they would be murdered in the streets as martyrs, because men could not bear the intolerable presence of truth, or men would be converted. In Christian circles and professing Christianity, there is such void of real Christianity that there is only conflicts of doctrine. Really, the only conflicts basically that circulate in Christian circles or professing Christian circles is, this is my view and that's your view. Doctrinal. And few people rebuke the sinner for his sin, either by their life or by their words. To rebuke another person for their sin is a far cry from meddling or trying to provoke martyrdom for oneself. It is a far cry from what usually comes to mind when religious conflicts arise. It is really somebody who loves God and hates sin that is expressing his true convictions and not some doctrinal beliefs that Finney is talking about. And that, I think, is what precipitated the sufferings of the early Christians, is that they not only got converted, but they began to rebuke others for their sin that God had rebuked them for. And man cannot stand the truth without some kind of violent reaction, strong reaction, trying to either suppress it, denounce it, destroy you, the bearer of the truth, the witness of the truth. In anticipation of witnessing to the truth or rebuking another of sin, if in any anticipation of family conflicts in this holiday time, the only thing that will keep you through it is keep your confidence. Keep your confidence in the God that you've come to trust and keep it the same confidence. Don't let it go at any cost. Let's pray.